always been considered a very important part of the discipleship process. It's been considered by many to be one of the vital avenues by which people are able to connect and relate to one another. The problem is that over all of the years in the conversation, there's been a great disagreement about what fellowship actually is, at least in its practice, how it actually works itself out. So I want to start the sermon this morning and talk about what fellowship in context is not. Okay, so we're gonna go through a few things, and some of you may be sorely disappointed after seeing what fellowship is not. First, fellowship is not just spending time together. I marvel at Christian people who say, hey, yeah, you know, we're trying to do the biblical thing, we're trying to do the discipleship thing, and so we know we need to have fellowship, so we're going to all get together from 5 to 8 at somebody's house, and we're just, you know, going to have some snacks and watch a game, and maybe, you know, to chat for a few minutes. We're going to have fellowship, meaning we all spent time together. That is not the biblical concept of fellowship. I'm not saying that that's not what the English word fellowship has come to mean over all these years, but it's not the biblical concept of what fellowship is. Second, fellowship is not the consumption of food, which usually, for good Western evangelicals, goes hand in hand with spending time together. You can't actually spend time together without eating or drinking something, it seems. And so that also is not, sadly, I know, to our great Baptist heritage, that is not what fellowship actually means. It is also not the practice of hobbies or having similar interests. Yeah, hey, I got together with this, you know, this fellowship of people. We all like X, Y, or Z. We all do this type of thing. We're a group of people who all get together and do the same thing at the same time. And it's an interest that we have. And that's our, yes, the English word may have come to have meant something like that. But that's not the biblical concept of fellowship. Now, I know what this does. This eliminates most of our working definitions of what fellowship is, at least in practice, in the evangelical church. Because normally when somebody says, hey, we need to have more Christian fellowship, what usually immediately comes to mind? What? Potluck. That's right. Somebody needs to open up their house for a certain period of time so we can all show up and spend time together while we eat something around some sort of shared interest that we may collectively have in the stage of life that we find ourselves in. And all three of these working definitions are usually what we think of in practice as fellowship. Now, I'm not saying that that's bad or that that's wrong. That's actually a very good thing to do. You ought to get together with folks and spend time together. And not a bad idea to eat every once in a while and then to have some shared interest. That's fantastic. But what is biblical fellowship? When they talk about this here in this verse, when they talk about devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, what are they really talking about? So I want to give you several definitions of this word from its Greek usage as it's found elsewhere in the New Testament. We're actually going to walk through some of those later in the sermon this morning. But there's some working definitions of the word fellowship. The word fellowship can mean having a close association with someone or something. The word fellowship is very commonly used as the idea of participation, not participation in an event, but participation together in some sort of life activity. The living of life together, being a participant in life. We'll see that fleshed out a little bit more in a moment. It also carries with it in some context the idea of a very close relationship, an intimacy that's had, if you will. It also carries with it the idea of a partnership, people who are in some sort of agreement together for a common end. That would be the idea of partnership. It also carries with it the idea of communion, having a common union together. Interestingly enough, occasionally in the New Testament, this word for fellowship is used in the English translation. The same Greek word is used for contribution, giving physical resources to aid other people. And so a number of the places in some of your English translation Bibles, when you see that, well, we raised a contribution for the church that was at Jerusalem, it would be the same word being used, the same word that we normally translate as fellowship. And so how do we bring all that together? Well, the idea of biblical fellowship carries with it the sense of all of the elements of an intimate and deeply interconnected relationship. That's the idea of biblical fellowship. It's much like what would be found in a marriage or in a family setting. Some of the really smart heads about breaking down Greek roots and where things came from say that you actually have a connection back to some family type language for the root that the Greek word comes from. The Greek word here is koinonia, and the deeper part of it, it kind of has some family connections in some of its more ancient usage. And so there's a sense in which there's an intimate, deeply interconnected relationship that's built underneath this word. This sort of fellowship stems from the common union, I'm borrowing that word communion now, that is held by all believers. That's what happens here. We're able to do life together because of the bond that we have in Jesus and in His and through His gospel. And so the idea of biblical fellowship goes way beyond just spending time together. It goes way beyond just having a meal with someone. It goes way beyond having a shared interest of an activity together. The concept of biblical fellowship has with it a deeply interconnected, personal, intimate relationship that stems from the acknowledgement that my life and your life collectively together have been changed and transformed because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why, even as we heard this morning in our mission moment, people can get on a plane and go thousands of miles away, land, get off of the plane, and immediately be accepted by other Christian people who they don't share their language, they don't share their culture, they don't share their time zone, they certainly don't share usually their same idea of what it would be to share good food together. They certainly don't share the same cultural understandings or sociological understandings of what it means to properly share time together, nor do they likely have any of the same shared interests. The only thing that they actually have in common is an acknowledgement that they once were sinners who have now been redeemed by Jesus Christ and are being made into His image. They once were citizens, as we've seen over all the weeks we've been together, of the city of man, the city of destruction, and now they are participants walking together toward the city of God that they might have life in Jesus because they have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son and of light. This, and you get off the plane and immediately you're accepted. Without any of these other things. You haven't spent any time together. You haven't shared a meal together. You don't have common interests together. Your culture is different. Your language is different. Everything is not the same except Jesus. And as soon as you get there, you're welcome. That's the kind of fellowship that this is talking about. It's talking about a common union that is found between people who are in Christ. There's a participation in the life of Jesus that then leads us to be able to immediately and naturally and deeply participate in the lives of one another. It overcomes lots of barricades, lots of barriers. And normally, and this is what's very sad for me, this is not in your notes, this is just kind of a listen closely sort of thing. This is very sad for me about what we have devolved Christian fellowship into in most evangelical Western churches. Why do we normally have fellowships the way that we normally have them, where we intentionally set aside time for people to spend time together and to share a meal and to understand what common interests we may have? Why do we do that? Because if we're honest, there's not normally the very natural openness to just being close and intimate with people in the Western church. That's just not normally the case for us. We're very welcoming to the foreign missionary, but we're usually very unwelcoming to one another, if we're honest. It's just not what naturally seems to flow out of the Western evangelical church. We have to create environments for that to take place, and we call them fellowships. The thing that should naturally occur because we've been touched by Jesus, I've been touched by Jesus, you've been touched by Jesus, I want to participate in your life, and I want you to participate in my life, that we can hold each other accountable, and we can love each other, and we can encourage each other, and we can lift each other up, and we can do all the other one another's that are found in the New Testament, spurring each other on to good work. We don't gravitate toward that in our culture as a Western church. We just don't. So we have to create environments for it. And we happen to borrow the biblical word where that should just be happening to call the thing that we've created where we try to make it happen. And we call it fellowships. And the reality of it is it was never intended to be that way. The spending of time together, the sharing common meals together, all of these things, by the way, are listed in this text. They were breaking bread daily from house to house. And all the things that we normally would describe as a fellowship, a good old Baptist potluck, are described here. But it's just part of their regular reality. People spending time with each other, people getting to know one another, people loving on each other, people being involved in each other's lives. This was common, not forced. And what's occurred in our lives is we've become incredibly privatized. We've become remarkably independent. It's my time. It's my house. It's my food. It's my schedule. It's my personal business and nobody needs to know it. And we've created barricades between ourselves and everyone else around us. And occasionally we'll open up a side door by the garage in our lives. We'll let a couple of people in. We'll feel them out at arm's distance, a little stiff arm. Make sure that they're safe and normal and okay. And then we'll let them in a little bit closer. We'll let them in the living room. Then we'll let them into the kitchen. And then before you know it, we might actually take a road trip with them. But wow, it's a big, long process to get there because we're very defensive. We're very standoffish. And friends, the reality is that that does not, I don't care if that's our culture as Americans. I really don't. As independent people, you know, and all that sort of thing. I don't care about that. That is not a picture of what Jesus is like. Jesus is not standoffish. He doesn't keep people at arm's distance. This is not the way he is. This is not how he has taught us, if we're going to properly bear the image of God, to be. And so for these people, it was very, very, very easy for them to transition into the idea of intimate participation in one another's lives. Why? Because I was a lost sinner who's been saved by Jesus. You were a lost sinner who's been saved by Jesus. Everything else about us makes absolutely no difference. We have something remarkable in common that has actually given us life. I want to hear about the life that you're now having developed in you because of Jesus. And I want to share with you the life that I now have developing in me because of Jesus. Friends, that is biblical fellowship. Now, if you want to tag on spending some time together and some food on top of that, I'm all for it, okay? I'm very pro that. I'm okay with that. They were okay with that. You see it here in this text, that they did spend time together and they did go house to house and they did break bread daily together. Yeah, they did all of that, but that's not the definition of the fellowship. And so I want to walk through some verses together. They should all be coming up on the screen so that you won't have to flip back and forth, feel like it's a Bible drill thing. But I want us to have an understanding of fellowship in the larger biblical context. So fellowship is used a lot in the New Testament of being in the life of Jesus and by extension being in the life of God himself. And so you see one of these in the idea of the salvation that we have in Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want to leave the verses up here for a second. And what I want to do while we walk through these, and it's going to feel redundant, but, you know, repetition is the key to learning. I want us to plug in our wayward understanding of fellowship in this verse and see how out of place it is. God is faithful, through whom you were called into spending time together and eating a meal with each other over shared common interests with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yeah, you can laugh at that because it sounds ridiculous. That is absolutely not what that's talking about. That's what we've tried to make that word to mean, but it's very not the way that it's supposed to be used. This concept, though, if we take with it the idea of participation, if we take with it the close, intimate relationship, if we take with it common union, God is faithful, through whom you were called into participation, common union, close, intimate relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, there, now we have a different sort of understanding about what's going on. There's more to the reality of what's happening. So we see that this word for fellowship is tied into the idea of our very salvation and participating in the life of Jesus and God. In Philippians 2:1, it says that we have this fellowship in Jesus' sufferings. It says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, and the verse continues, I think, hope, maybe, no? Not going to happen? Okay. If you were to go to Philippians and continue reading through there and then and push on through, Paul talks about participating in the fellowship of Christ, participating in his sufferings, participating in his resurrection. And you see all of those things as you flow through the rest of chapter 2. This is the picture of what fellowship is for Paul. It's not just getting together and spending time together and having a meal together and creating a faux environment of trying to build a friendship. It's the idea of actually being in communion with Christ's resurrection and his suffering and his love and his work and his ministry. All of these things, if you were to read through all of chapter 2, are listed there as things that people would have fellowship with as it relates to our relationship with Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and in verse 6, it says the following, that we have this participation with the Father and with the Son, this fellowship with them. It says, what we have seen and what we have heard and what we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And we'll get to that fellowship in a second. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. When you look at these fellowship usage here, where it's fellowship with one another, fellowship with Jesus, and fellowship with the Father, and not having fellowship with the darkness, the concept that we usually have a fellowship of just being spending time together, creating an environment that usually involves food, this makes no sense. It's incomprehensible when you plug that into what's being said here. But when you start talking about participation, when you start talking about communion, when you start talking about close, intimate relationships, when you start talking about close association, when you start talking about partnership, this begins to become very sensible. If we have a communion with the Father through the Son, if we say we have communion with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. Suddenly, this deep, intimate, personal connection becomes greater than that. And so we see that we have this in Jesus and by extension with the Father because of Jesus. And so that should carry over to our relationship with one another. Now, we've seen the text here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We've already looked at it. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread and to prayer. If you were to go over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, it says that in recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who are all reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they're talking about the missionary work that's going to be branching out from the church. One group is going to go and proclaim the gospel to the Jewish nation. The other group is going to go and proclaim the gospel to the various pagan Gentile groups that are there. And they're going to expand the work of the ministry that's happening. And so they've come together. And there's been some tension that had been going on up to this time, and that tension had then been resolved, and they were going to move forward in the progress of the declaration of the gospel. And it says that they extended to us the right hand of getting together and spending time together and eating food with each other. No, that's absolutely not what that's at all talking about. Extending them the right hand of fellowship, of communion, of participation in the gospel, of understanding the oneness that they have with each other because of the oneness that they have with God in Christ Jesus. There's a sense in which we are now participating together in the greater work of the kingdom of God. And so they're basically saying to us, we are in agreement with you that you are doing this with us. And notice that once this happens, they don't ever really work in the same environments together anymore. And so even like we saw this morning about our friends over in Africa, they're doing a great work for God there, and they're ministering in their context, and they're trying to train their people, and they're trying to love their people, and they're trying to reach their people with the gospel. And we are participating with them in that just as much as they are participating with us in the efforts to reach East Texas. The reality is that wherever the kingdom is being built, we are all mutual participants in the building of the one kingdom globally. There's the idea of genuine Christian fellowship, participation together in the ministry work of the gospel. We see in 1 John again, 1:3 and then 7 to take it to the next verse. We saw 1:3 a moment ago about the fellowship that needing to have with each other because that fellowship is with the Father through the Son. And then we push down to verse 7. It says, but if we walk by the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus and his Son cleanses us from all sins. So you connect that with verse 6 that we saw a moment ago about not being able to have fellowship. Say we have fellowship with God if we walk in the darkness. But if we walk in the light, notice, if we are participating in the life of Jesus. Remember all the language that we've been using over the past month and a half. We are no longer participants in the city of man. We're no longer part of the city of destruction. We've been changed by the gospel. Our lives have been transformed by the work of Jesus. We have left the city of destruction. We are moving toward the city of God. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus. We've gone through the narrow gate. We're walking on the narrow way. We've received a foreign righteousness that was not our own. And now we are participating in that righteousness. We are being made to be prophets and priests and king, properly bearing the image of Jesus as we go along the way. We're displaying back to the world our good works through the grace of Jesus Christ, so that when they see those good works, they too might glorify our Father who is in heaven. And that is us walking in the light. And as we walk in the light, guess what the walking of the light causes us to do? It causes us to have fellowship with each other. That's where the fellowship is found. It's not necessarily in the spending of time together and the eating of food with each other, though that is very important. The fellowship is found when we walk in the light together. That's the picture that he's painting for us here. The scripture continues to teach us this idea of what it means to have proper biblical fellowship. That fellowship is to be found in the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and in the faith that we all collectively have in the work of God, the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite verses in scripture, 2 Corinthians 13:14, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." I don't have to reiterate how nonsensical this verse sounds if we insert our modern evangelical definition of fellowship here. But I'm going to do it anyway because I think it just sounds hilarious when you read it out loud. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the spending of time together and the sharing of a meal of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That just sounds ridiculously absurd. This is not what's happening here. There is a communion that we have. There's a participation. I would hope that all of us would agree and understand that part of the life that we now have in God because of the work of Christ is that we have participation, communion with, intimate fellowship with that word that we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit. That there's an intimate, deep, interconnected reality between us and the third person of the Trinity. And he convicts us of sin, and he convicts us of righteousness, and he teaches us the word of God, and he encourages us, and he uplifts us, and he motivates us, and he helps to shape us into the image of Jesus. This is one of the ways in which we understand fellowship properly. Philippians 3:10 continues. It says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." This is the picture of what it means to walk by the Spirit in faith as we try to live out the life of Jesus. I mentioned it earlier. As I said, if you continue to push through Philippians, starting in that part in chapter 2, it's all about this picture of what does it mean to have this intimate communion, this intimate interconnectivity with God in Christ through the power of the gospel. And we see the work of the Spirit here, how we are able to do these things. And then in Philemon 6, he says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Notice again here how fellowship is intimately connected with every good thing coming through your faith for Christ's sake. That walking in the light that we were talking about a second ago. Once again, the idea of having proper fellowship with one another is pictured in us walking together in the right way in our faith. We want to know why a lot of times we don't have the intimate connection with each other that we think that we ought to have. We bemoan the fact that we don't know each other well. We bemoan the fact that there seems to not be a general closeness to the people that are members of the congregation. And I'm not just specifically railing on Sylvania, but I have to speak to Sylvania because that's where I am. But if you were to go to many other churches in East Texas and in the evangelical South, you would have testimony after testimony after testimony of churches say, "We got to find ways to get people to know each other better and spend more time with one another and to care for each other and to love on each other more." It is the common thread problem throughout most of evangelical Christianity, especially in the Deep South. Why is that? Because fellowship with one another in the New Testament is most regularly connected to properly walking in the life of Jesus. What is the single greatest problem in the evangelical Deep South Church in the United States of America? A whole bunch of people in Christian churches who are not walking in the life of Jesus. And so then we bemoan. There seems to be an absence of fellowship. Well, of course there is. Because there's an absence of walking in the light. We have a number of people who are part of Christian communities who aren't truly Christian. Because we've developed such an easy believism type of mentality where you can just walk down an aisle and say a prayer and fill in a card and become a part of a church. And once you've done that, you can easily transfer that membership to any other like-minded church across the United States for the most part. Even we have a dear friend of ours, Janet, and her husband, Dave. They're doing a church. They did a church plant in East Tennessee, and they've now grown into a full-fledged church and are planting other churches from East Tennessee. And she gives testimony of her father, who before he passed away, he was in his, I believe, 80s before he ever truly came to saving knowledge of Jesus. But for 30 or more years had been active, regular member of a number of churches because he walked down an aisle. He said all the right answers to the questions, filled in the card, got baptized. And then going forward would just tell whatever churches that he got ready to join. Oh, yeah, I'm a member at such and such church and I got baptized on this day. And they'd say, oh, yeah, great. Come on in. And never anyone would ask him the real meaningful questions about, is your life being changed? Is it being transformed? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Talk to me about your spiritual growth and development. Never any of that sort of stuff. Never any of that sort of stuff. And he spent 30 or more years bouncing around churches doing that without anybody ever really wondering, do you really know the Lord? And in his 80s, finally came to the realization, I don't have Christ in my life, and became a convert late in life before his death. Friend, I challenge you, that is the larger testimony of most evangelical churches in the Deep South in the United States. And in order for us to have real biblical fellowship, it is tied to properly walking in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ together. And so if you have people not doing that, whether they're deceived supposed Christians who've gotten into the church, or actual Christians who are in rebellion from walking in the light, and you're trying to have fellowship with each other, one of two things is going to happen. It's going to rub the status quo the wrong way, where they feel very uncomfortable about what that true fellowship looks like because they know that their lives have not been transformed. They're still living in the city of man, though they think they're religious. You know the verse. It says they demonstrate a kind of religion, but they deny the power thereof. Or the fellowship will get watered down to the level of making these people comfortable to where they all move in the same direction and it doesn't create friction and problems and everybody seems to be getting along just fine. That's actually what happens in most places. Let's not tie fellowship in with walking in the light. Let's not tie fellowship in with being transformed in the image of Jesus. Let's not tie fellowship into its biblical New Testament definition of communion and participation and close intimate association as we do those things with Jesus and therefore by extension do those things with each other. Let's turn it into spending time together and eating pizza while we watch the game. And again, I'm not saying that those things are bad. I love it when Christian people get together and spend time together and eat food and watch the game. It's great. Some of the safest environments to watch sports is with church people. Because I've watched lots of sports with non-church people. It's much safer to watch sports with church people. I'm just saying. But that's not what this is. But the reason it's become devolved to that is because the other parts, I'm just going to be honest, really hard to have true, genuine Christian fellowship that is centered around walking in the light. It challenges my life. It challenges your life. The light shines in and exposes anything that might still be in the darkness. It makes people uncomfortable. This idea of fellowship is also a picture of participation in the gospel itself. Philippians 1:5 tells us, in the view of your participation in the gospel, from the first day until now. That word for participation is the same Greek word for fellowship. Now, I know some of your texts, you'll read through them and you go, well, this doesn't have anything to do with fellowship. And that's the downside of English translations, is that a lot of times we miss out that there's words there that are carrying the same, you know, carrying different concepts behind them that are being used. This is the same word that's being used for fellowship in these other places. This idea of participation in the gospel itself. And this, I think, is very telling of all that has been said to this point. Because the New Testament writers, when they're not specifically speaking to our
fellowship with the Lord through God and through the Spirit, when they begin branching it out to our fellowship with one another, they never waste the opportunity to point to how it's this walking in the light, how it's living in the gospel, how it's reflecting properly the image of Christ together, collectively, as a group. That's what real fellowship is. This is not lost here either. You have this fellowship. You have this participation. What is it in? It's in the gospel. It is the thing that's driving it. And then finally, there are some examples of it, and I didn't include any of the contribution ones, but if you think through the idea of a contribution from one church to another to help give them physical aid, whether they needed food or resources or teachers to go and to help teach them or whatever it may be, and they're used various ways like that in the New Testament, that's that same idea of this walking together in the light, walking together in this thing. And so, but sharing in the work and the Lord's table are also described in this way. 1 Corinthians 10:16. It says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing? And that word for sharing is the same as it is in the next one for this word that we've been using for fellowship. Is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing or a fellowship in the body of Christ? There in the instruction about what the Lord's table represents. Remember, the table, yes, it represents our communion with Jesus. Of course it does. His body, his blood. That's the picture. But we often forget that the table also represents our communion with each other. Because we all have to share in the body and blood of Jesus to have life. It's not something that I do by myself. It's common union between us. And so it uses this same word for us to talk about the sharing of Jesus' body and blood through the Lord's table. This idea of fellowship. Why? Because it's the picture of walking together in the light. That is what the picture of the Lord's table is. That we all collectively, by common confession, have agreed that our lives were destitute and ruined without Jesus. And that because of His coming into this world, and His death and His resurrection, and our repentance and faith in His work, we are now participants in His life, and we enjoy that life together. That's the table, the basic elements of it. There's more to it, but that's the essential reality of what the Lord's table is. And that's fellowship. That's real fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, it says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, that same word, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Notice again here, it's tied to the idea of the work of the ministry, of the walking in the light, of the pursuing after Jesus, of the walking together through the narrow gate down the narrow pathway. Not neglecting doing good, not neglecting the sharing, the participation, the communion, the fellowship. Why? Because God's pleased with these things. These sacrifices, it's an others first reality. That's what real biblical fellowship is. And so friends at Sylvania, if we're going to do life together, and I pray that we will. I hope that we should. Do we need to spend time together? Of course we do. Do we need to eat some meals together? Absolutely. Do we need to find some shared common interests? Of course. I'm not denying that one bit. But it's got to be more than that. We have to understand that our lives are knit together in Jesus. His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, His ascension to the right hand of God and His making intercession is not just for me. It's for us. In fact, other than in Galatians, you're hard pressed to find one reference to the work of Jesus to a specific individual. Essentially, all of the references of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross and the work that that does is in the plural. It's for you all or for us or for we, for them, for they. It's plural. Essentially, all of the yous that you see there and you this and he did this for you, we drop the American individualized reality. If it were a good Southern translation, it would say y'all there. for all of you collectively. Jesus has not just done these things for me. He has done these things for us. He's making for Himself a people. A holy nation, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a people for His own possession. There's a plurality to the work that Jesus is doing. Hence why one of the main elements for proper discipleship is fellowship, common union and participation together in the walking of the life of light. And that's why most of us, if we're honest, we feel like there's something significantly lacking in our Christian walk and development. And we can't quite put our finger on what it is. We read all the right books. We listen to the sermons. We attend worship services. We try to do gospel stuff when the opportunity presents itself. We do have a few close Christian friends and we do share the word together. But there just seems to be something that's not quite right and we can't quite put our finger on it. And it can't be this fellowship thing because I get together and spend lots of time with lots of people and we eat lots of food together. So that can't be it, but that's not what fellowship is. For most of us, if we truly were able to evaluate our lives closely, we would see that one of the great essential things that we're lacking in our proper movement toward right discipleship is we don't have good, strong, sound, ongoing fellowship as defined by the New Testament with one another the way that we should. It's very lacking. It's very lacking. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the really hard truth about that. There are two things that will continue to cause it to be lacking for each one of us. The first one is our excuse that we don't have time to do anything about it. Because this sort of thing takes time. To be able to walk together with other people in their life and let them into your life, that takes time. And as long as we continue to lie to ourselves that we don't have time for it, it won't ever get fixed. You say, Philip, you say, yes, we're lying to ourselves that we don't have time for it. You always find time for the things that you view to be the most valuable in your life. If you truly feel like it is necessary to have in your life, you find the time for it. You find the time for it. There's a friend of mine. To give an example of this, there was a friend of mine who felt a call into pastoral ministry, and he was not the greatest of students, barely got out of high school, went into college on probation at junior college, just academically, very just behind the curve. Finally got through some of that stuff, just barely, aggressively. It was hard for him. And he said, you know, I really feel like God wants me to preach, but I know in order to do that best, I've got to go to seminary and I've got to read all these books and I've got to study these languages and I've got to learn how to interpret the Bible. I've never been any good at any of this stuff. So he prayed for wisdom and he got into seminary on probation. Rarely do you get into seminary on probation, but he got into seminary on probation because all his stuff was that bad. And he put in the work and he knew it was important and he knew it was going to be hard. And so early in the morning, he'd get up and he'd read and he'd study. And then everybody else would finally get up and he'd do his stuff and he'd go to school and he'd go to his job. And then after everybody else went to sleep, he'd stay up and he'd read and he'd study. Because it was important and he found time for it. And he knew it was going to be hard, but it needed to be done. We have got to stop excusing away our errant behavior for I don't have time for it. That's just not true. The most important things in life you find time for. Fellowship is a critical key to discipleship process. It just is. You'll find time for it. If it actually resonates, the importance of it resonates with you, you'll find time for it. The second thing, though, that's going to even be a bigger hindrance to the idea of fellowship is the fear factor of it. It's really not a scary thing to sit in a room with people and spend time with them while you're eating a slice of pizza. There is nothing scary about that. Conversation goes south, kind of hits a lull. Just go grab another slice of pizza. Everybody's chewing. It's rude to talk with your mouth full, so the conversation's dead. No big deal. Just grab another piece of pizza. That's no big thing. It's an incredibly easy, safe environment, the supposed fellowship environment. Nothing scary about that. It's completely terrifying, though, to expose yourself to another human being and say, I want to walk in the light, and you want to walk in the light. Let's walk in the light together and let your light shine on me and let my light shine on you so that we can expose each other's dark places so that those places can be pushed out of our lives and we can together look more like Jesus. Terrifying! Because you have to be vulnerable and you have to be transparent and you have to be willing to receive accountability and you have to be willing to be called on the carpet about some stuff. You have to be willing to be humble enough to repent and to understand that you haven't arrived and that there are things about you that need to be chiseled out of your life that don't look like Jesus. And you have to be willing to receive the sting of that from someone who obviously loves you and cares about you. And you have to be willing to send that stinging message over to someone else in a loving and redemptive kind of way. Everything about it is terrifying, especially for us good Southern evangelical Christians who like to set ourselves up on our independent little islands and put all our barricades up and put on our happy church faces and show up on Sunday and we've had the most horrible week of our lives. We've struggled with sin and we've struggled with relationships and we've struggled with all kinds of stuff and our whole worlds are imploding and caving in on ourselves. And 15 minutes ago, it seriously looked like a tornado was in our lives. And then we throw on our happy church clothes and walk through the door and we go, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? Yeah, we don't laugh too loud about that one because it's way too close to the truth. But friends, that's the thing that hinders real biblical fellowship. We're scared to death to let people really see what's going on. We've become the Pharisees that Jesus described, where they were whitewashed tombs. It looks really good on the outside. We've put on a really good show. But inside it's dead men's bones. It's corrupt. It's rotting. The pride of it all is what's feeding the fear. We are afraid that people will think less of the person that we've presented ourselves to be. And friends, that's just a version of pride. That's all that is. And so some of us are drowning. We need real biblical fellowship and we're drowning. And we're too afraid and too proud to scream out to somebody else, I need somebody to throw me a life raft. So we'd rather just drown. Friends, that's not the picture of what the Bible paints for us as vibrant life in Jesus. Remember, friends, let's remember. Entrance into the gospel starts with the humility of self. It starts with the acknowledgement, I have a great need. That's the beginning of the gospel. Real biblical fellowship, as it helps to carry the gospel through our lives, the middle part of the gospel. Do you know what the admission still is? For real biblical fellowship to work, do you know what the admission still is? I still have a great need. And the reason why a lot of us don't want to embrace real biblical fellowship is because we admitted a long time ago to Jesus that we had a great need, but I'm not dare going to admit that to anybody else. And what true biblical fellowship makes us do, it makes us look out at other people and say, I still have a great need. And you have a great need. And Jesus has called for us to walk together in this great need as we pursue Him. That's fellowship. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the picture that the Bible paints for us about what real fellowship is. The intimate connection of life, the communion, the walking together in the light, the work of the gospel, the self-sacrifice, the embracing of suffering, the transparency, the risk-taking, so that we can become more like Jesus. Father, I can't look like your Son on my own, not as fully as I should. I must have others in my life. They must be looking at me. They must be challenging me. They must be encouraging me. They must be spurring me on. We must join hands together, walk through this life together. And Father, I can't do this alone. Father, I pray that you would give the courage and the grace to all here to admit we all still have great needs. And these needs can only be met by others who are walking in the light, others who are bearing the image of Jesus, others who are possessors of great spiritual gifts that would be for our benefit to receive those and to be blessed by those. And that these cannot happen without true biblical fellowship. Father, I pray that here at Sylvania, you would break our hearts, transform our lives, cause us to be open to one another. That we might have real fellowship with each other, just as we have fellowship with you through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I'd invite you to stand at this time as we sing a song of response together.